Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer, your host this morning. I'm glad that you have joined me. And we are going to be continuing here in just a few moments our study of the Old Testament in 2017. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 93, Psalm 94, and Psalm 95, the practice. And we'll consider that here in just a few minutes, but a couple of announcements before we begin. One of those is the annual Power Lectures at the South Haven Church of Christ in South Haven, Mississippi. This is one of the longer-running lectureships in the Brotherhood, and this is always a great event. This year's theme is the end of time. And for more information, you can call 662-393-2610. Also, coming up in August the 18th through the 24th will be the Polishing the Pulpit. Polishing the Pulpit is one of the outstanding events that you can avail yourself to, and this is in Sevierville, Tennessee. And for more information about Polishing the Pulpit, you can go to polishingthepulpit.com and get more information about attending that in Sevierville, Tennessee. Also, coming up, or ongoing right now, is the annual summer series at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ here in Mount Vernon, Texas. And this coming Wednesday, you will be able to hear a lesson on Hebrews chapter 7. With Brother Chris Grota as the speaker from the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas. As you know, Brother Grota is one of your Friday hosts here on Mornings for the Master. Also, coming up July 26th, you'll be Hebrews chapter 8 with J.J. Hendricks. Also, your other co-host of the Friday edition, he also being from the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant. And then August the 2nd, Hebrews 9 with Andy Baker from Maud, Texas. August 9, Hebrews 10 with Jeff Blanton from Fulbright, Texas. August 16, Hebrews 11 with Phil Hancock from the Broadway Congregation in Tyler, Texas. August 23rd, Hebrews 12 with Brian Burdeau of Caddo Mills, Texas. And concluding August the 30th with Hebrews 13 with Speaker Neil Thurman from the University Congregation in Tyler, Texas. That's our bulletin board for this morning, so we want to get right into our lesson this morning as we consider these three Psalms, 93, 94, and 95. Psalm 93, the heading of that one is the Eternal Reign of the Lord. Let's consider now this psalm. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. The 93rd Psalm was sung before the Sabbath during the days of the Second Temple. Though the kingdoms and rulers of men come and go, God is on his throne. His reign is permanent and without end. The psalmist attempts to further our understanding in this psalm of the reign of the eternal king. Now in verses 1 and 2, we see that the Lord reigns as king. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The Lord reigns. Indeed, he is clothed in majesty. The kingdom of the Lord is truly majestic. His majesty is one of being truly clothed in glory, greatness, and all beauty. Just consider the great majesty of the Lord. To be robed or covered in majesty speaks to the glory of everything that pertains to the Lord. Consider Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah saw a vision of the majesty of God and was completely overwhelmed, as we just read. He has girded himself with strength. God is all power and strength. It is not simply a lip service description of the Lord God. His power is truly beyond the description to man. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. God is eternal and unchanging, and his nature and character always remain the same. His rule is from everlasting and shall not fail. The psalmist desires us to understand that because God is eternal, his reign is eternal. Verses 3 and 4 point out to us that the Lord is greater than his creation. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. In your mind, picture the awesome power of floodwaters. They simply move aside whatever is in their way. Picture the mighty Mississippi River, constantly changing course and moving whatever is in its path. Man can build a nuclear bomb, but cannot control the power of flood water. The picture shown is that God is mightier than the great waters of a flood. God is greater. God is stronger. And God is mightier than anything in creation that we think is powerful. The images of the floodwaters point us to the fact of God's majesty and power. The world around us is out of control, but God is not out of control. He is in control. No matter what storms of life come at us, God is in control. And verse 5 points out to us the Lord's rule. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. The final verse of this psalm tells us two things about God's rule. First, His laws stand firm. His laws are trustworthy and completely reliable. They do not change. God's statutes never change. They are reliable and trustworthy. God's Word, given through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, is like a foundation on which you can build your life. It is stable and true. God's Word is the unchanging foundation to learn and obey. Second, God is holy. His house is holy, and we are His house. The psalmist says that holiness adorns God's house forever. Holiness is the beauty of the house of God. We must live in holiness if we are going to live in God's house. His laws are firm and trustworthy. Listen to His word and do as He teaches. Be separate from the world and have and live changed lives for Christ. God is holy, therefore we must be holy in our conduct according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. And so, the 93rd Psalm, it is short, but a strong reminder that God is in control and He reigns forever. And now we move to the 94th Psalm. And this psalm directs us to the fact that God is the refuge of the righteous. Let's now consider this 94th Psalm. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked? How long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people. And you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to the righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. The psalmist of the 94th Psalm is unknown for certainty, but the majority believe it to be a psalm of David, though we cannot say with certainty. The theme of why the wicked seem to prosper is at the forefront of this psalm. It was written during some time of affliction, as indicated in several of the verses. So now let's consider Psalm 94. Verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. The psalmist seems to be writing in a time of trial, either individual or national. And the psalmist asks God to deliver his vengeance upon the wicked. The writer is not taking what is not within his power, but is asking for God to deliver justice to those who oppose him and his people. Verse 2 says, Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Again, nothing improper here in asking God to arise and deliver justice. Man has always lacked the long-suffering of God in desiring that men come to repentance. Verse 3 says, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? Tempted and tried, we are oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Farther along, we will understand why. The psalmist is ready for God to take action. Verse 4 says, They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. The wicked enemies are insolent or arrogant in their speech and their actions. They boast in themselves, thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. Verse 5 says, They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. The wicked had brought Israel to much pain, and they were afflicting the people of God. Man often does not realize that our suffering is the chastisement of God for those he loves. We are often blind to the purposes of God. The heathen are only allowed to rise up to serve the purpose and plans of God. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. According to verse 6, the depths to which man can sink in his behavior is almost beyond comprehension at times. Verse 7, Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. For centuries, men have deemed God to be powerless and unable to respond. Man totally disregards the laws of God and the consequences of disobedience to God. When man loses the fear of the Lord, he is rapidly headed for a fall. Verse 8, understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? Here the thought is among the Israelites that many of God's own people that refuse to see what that God will render justice. They are as fools, and he asked them, when will they turn to wisdom? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? Obviously, the psalmist is pointing out that the one who created the ear can certainly hear, and the one that formed the eye can certainly see. Verse 10 says, he who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? It is God who chastises the nations. If God is ruling and judging the nations, then he certainly has power over man to instruct and judge. Verse 11 says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Indeed, God knows the thoughts and intents of the hearts of men. Jesus demonstrated this numerous times. God is fully aware of the evil within the hearts of men, as well as the righteousness in the heart of a true disciple. The ways of man are simply futile without the instruction of the Lord in one's life. Verse 12 points out, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. The idea here is the instruction of the chastening of the Lord. The man who willingly submits himself to the Lord and is even willing to accept the correction of the Lord. Let's consider Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He said in verse 12, and teach out of your law. Blessed is the man that the Lord teaches out of his law. Devotion and study and application of the law of God, which is the word, will bring happiness to a man through the instruction received in righteousness that brings about growth and correction, and will make a man thoroughly equipped and furnished for every good work, as Paul told Timothy. Verse 13 says that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug. The true disciple will have rest in days of adversity. They will have the peace that passes understanding. The pit is being prepared for the wicked, and they will have the day of reckoning in which they will reap what they have sowed. Verse 14 says, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." I am reminded of the words of the prophet Nahum in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." Verse 15 says, "But judgment will return to righteousness, but all the upright in heart will follow it." In times and ages in which evil is holding sway over a people, there can be hope found in the fact that God will, at the proper time, restore righteousness. When those days come, the upright in heart will follow and cling to it. Verse 16 says, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" God has always sought for a man to stand in the gap. God needs those who will stand up against evil with truth, even when it is out of season. Verse 17 says, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence." A man can only face great evil with God leading him. The psalmist here stated that his soul would have quickly failed if God were not with him. We see his gratitude to the Lord for his care. In verse 18, "If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up." God knows the proper time to rescue his disciples. Some of the events in life provide opportunity for growth or strengthening of faith, or even correction. God knew when to pull Peter up out of the water, and he knows when to pull us up from the storms of life. Verse 19 says, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." The psalmist is stressed by many anxious thoughts, but yet the Lord provides comfort and delight to the soul even in the most trying of times. The peace that passes understanding is such an enormous blessing that the world cannot understand or even comprehend this blessing. Verse 20 says, "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you?" Man cannot use evil men making evil laws as a way to do as he pleases because man makes it legal. The Supreme Court may make homosexual marriage the law of the land, but that does not make it become legitimate or less sinful. The Supreme Court may make abortion the law of the land, but that does not make it become legitimate or less sinful. A small town can vote in the sale of alcohol and make it legal, But that does not make its consumption become legitimate or any less sinful. Verse 21. They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. There is nothing new under the sun. Sometimes we want to think that the problems today have not been faced before. Here we are told that the evil gather together against the righteous. They make evil laws restraining good and promoting evil. Yes, they even condemn innocent blood. Thousands of unborn children are sacrificed yearly for convenience sake. And that's just for starters. But remember the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 22 says, But the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge. God is my defense. He is my fortress. He is my rock. God is over and above all, and He is in control. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord. Verse 23, He has brought on them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Finally, evil will be defeated. And we know that God wins. The entire book of Revelation repeats that fact over and over. Let us be glad and rejoice in that fact. This 94th Psalm has reminded us of the accountability of all men and the true fact that the reign of God is over all the nations. And those that are evil will have a day of reckoning, and the righteous shall be delivered. And now, finally this morning, we come to the 95th Psalm. The 95th Psalm is a call to worship and obedience. Let's consider Psalm 95 this morning. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hands. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The 95th Psalm is a call to worship the Lord. Verses 1 and 2 are an invitation. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. God wants and desires for man to worship him. He wants us to sing with joy unto him. And he wants us to sing from the heart to him and not just the lips. Those that do not desire to sing unto the Lord are standing in opposition to what God has asked us to do. And that is not a good place to stand. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. We need to appreciate that we can even come into the presence of the Lord. We must recognize that it was his blood, the blood of his Son, that allows us to be called into his presence to worship. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Let us truly shout joyfully unto the rock of our salvation. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Praise him, prophet and priest and king. In verses 3 through 7, we find reasons to worship. Verse 3, For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The height of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, for he is our God, and we are his people. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Why should we sing and worship God? Why should we come to worship the Lord? The psalmist gives us three reasons for worshiping God. First, the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. God deserves your worship because of who he is. Second, we should worship God because all creation is his. God made everything. He owns all, and that includes us. And third, we must bow down and worship because we are his sheep. He is our God. The first reason was that he is God, and now we are told that he is our God. We are the sheep in his pasture, and we must listen to our shepherd. And now, in verses 7 through 11, we see the warning. The warning to those who rebel and refuse to worship our God. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beginning in verse 7, we have a change of direction. After the exhortation and charge to worship, we now have a warning given to the people. God will not accept less than complete submission in worship. He will not accept a half-hearted attempt at worship. Christians must not repeat the error of the Israelites of their lip service and their man-made religion. Verse 7 said, For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. We may fool others that we have given our hearts to God by coming to worship, but the look in our eyes and the lack of love in our actions reveal that our hearts have gone astray. When we do not sing heartily and joyfully to the Lord, we do not listen to the message. When we pass the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper without thinking about the death of our Lord. When we think about other things during the prayer, we cannot fool God if our heart is not right. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This psalm is a warning to those who allow disbelief to enter their lives in the various forms that it takes, such as murmuring, complaining, and the like. Here we are taught to humble ourselves and make the necessary corrections along the pathway of life, and thus to walk in the heavenly way. Praise be to God for his love of his creation and his extended offer of salvation to man. I hope that you've enjoyed our time together this morning. I know that I certainly have, and look forward to the next time we're together if the Lord wills. Tomorrow, Brother Groda and Hendricks will be with you, and they will be picking up with the 96th Psalm. And, if the Lord wills, I'll be with you again Wednesday, a week from today, for another edition of Mornings for the Master. And I invite you to join me Friday at 11 a.m. for Studies in the Gospels as we each week search through the life of Christ as found in the four Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I hope that you'll join me for that. I hope you have a blessed day. And until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long.